This morning's scripture comes from the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 20 to 31. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asked you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
When I was growing up,
we would often my father would, my mom wouldn't. My dad would often use German words in the house. And so we had this back and forth, and I learned later that many of the German words my dad was using because he couldn't use them in English around me. But the one thing I remember really well was when I would sneeze, my father would say, "Gesundheit." And that meant, I think, "bless you," right? But I really didn't know what that meant. I just knew it was Gesundheit. And eventually I started growing up and I'd hear other people say when I sneezed, "bless you." And I started wondering, what does that really mean? What does it really mean when someone says, "bless you"? And if you're like me, you may have gone through most of your life and not asked yourself that question. We think we know the answers to all of these church words, but do we really? Today, I get the answer to my question. What does it really mean to be blessed? So let's dig in to Jesus' Sermon on the Plain in Luke's Gospel and see what Jesus has to say about "bless you." One of the questions that I am asked most as a pastor from those who truly want to follow Jesus is, how can I know what God wants? Are there any clues, people ask, about how I'm supposed to behave and what I'm supposed to think and feel to please God? Maybe you've asked yourself that question. And oftentimes, our rumination on that stops right there. Because it's really easy to say, how am I supposed to know what God wants? How am I supposed to know what God wants me to think or do? And we just go back to what we were doing before. In Jesus' first sermon, which we heard in Luke 4, after he had read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, he declared that he had been anointed like the prophets for specific purposes, to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to prisoners, to cause the blind to see, and to proclaim a jubilee year
which was a year of favor before God.
In today's Sermon on the Plain, Jesus focuses on certain people on whom Jesus will focus his ministry. The poor, the hungry, the weeping, and the despised or the excluded. All of those people, so we heard today, Jesus promises are blessed. And there the cognitive dissonance begins. Maybe it would help to understand what Jesus would have said in Greek and how that would have been heard through the ears of those who had gathered.
You see, blessed in Greek is the word makarios.
And those that heard it in Jesus' day would have understood that it referred to the elite, the upper crust of Greek society, the wealthy people, if you will. It referred to people whose riches and power put them above the normal cares and problems of the world, and certainly above those of lesser folk, or in Greek, the peons, which we have turned into the English word peons, who constantly struggle, live in daily worry, and labor through life. When we hear that definition and the cognitive dissonance that it encourages for who Jesus was explaining are the blessed in his sermon, all of a sudden, that word changes context for us, doesn't it? How many times have we just blithely said, bless you, bless you, without really knowing what it entailed? Blessed has become an insider word in Christianity, and a word that those outside of Christianity appropriate upon us as if to say, you don't know what you're talking about. Think of it to mean those who are especially fortunate, those who are therefore happy because of their fortune. Then you're using the correct Greek understanding of makarios. I think we can all agree that in this sermon, Luke doesn't mince words about being poor or hungry or grief-stricken or the like. Because the lives of first century Jews were very susceptible to poverty, hunger, and loss. And yet, if we're honest, the lives of many of our 21st century brothers and sisters are equally beset by harsh realities. All those who were in need flocked to Jesus, having come for hope or for healing. And so people continue today to flock to Jesus for hope and healing in our time, in our place. But Jesus also addressed in Luke's gospel another group of people who are, in Jesus' construct of the narrative, juxtaposed with those who are blessed. The wealthy, the satiated, those laughing as they mock others, and the acclaimed within society. To all of those, he cries out, woe. But you know, woe is another one of those anglicized words that we think we understand the meaning of,
but perhaps really we don't.
So let's look deeper. The Greek word that is translated in early translations of the English Bible as woe is oei, which doesn't mean cursed. It doesn't mean unhappy. And it doesn't certainly mean damned.
Its closest translation to English today would be yikes. Yikes.
It's more of an attention getter, an emotion setter, than it is any type of clear pronouncement upon people or things.
So what we can glean from this is that Jesus promises favor to some groups, to those people who travel the rough roads of life, and to other folks who find their life enjoyable and easy. He cries out, yikes.
The message that Jesus brings to the crowd that is gathered was and is a tough message for us to hear as humans.
You see, Jesus is talking to them, and they come from a place of need, a place of hurt, a place of illness. They're not looking for information, are they? They're looking for transformation. For them, it is not an intellectual excursion.
It is a life and death, and perhaps life after death proposition.
I'm going to say something that is absolutely true and that I know you're going to fight me on. Transformation requires us to change. Think about that. The two are inextricably tied. You cannot transform without experiencing change. It does not happen. It calls for a change of vision, change of behavior, change down to our very bones. And I would offer us this. When we find ourselves resisting the type of change that Jesus says we need, we all better say yikes. Because what we are doing is resisting the very presence of the Holy Spirit in us and among us. That part of God who is constantly whispering to us the need to transform ourselves more each day into the image of Jesus the Christ. Transformation requires us to change how we view ourselves. It requires us to change how we view God. It requires us to change how we view one another. And ultimately requires us to change how we act. Being a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ, is all about change. But many, today as in eras past, have a deep fear of change. And I'm sure that many on the plane the day that Jesus preached this sermon had the same fears. Fears of how the needy may deprive us of what we have worked so hard for.
Fear that following Jesus will break down the intricate psychological walls that we've built between us and them, whoever that may be. Fear that God may favor those that we have been taught to despise and distance ourselves from. And fear that what God values most is not what we value most. All of our fears, these and so many more, when processed through the lens of faith in Jesus Christ, require us to change if we are going to follow him. Well, not just change. Permit the Holy Spirit to transform us. The faithful of the past glimpsed this truth about life in God's world and handed it down to us. Many of us can name people in our past who have influenced our understanding of God as we glimpse the same truth of what it means to live in God's world according to the teachings and life of Jesus Christ. Perceiving that all people are God's people, free to acknowledge that our lives and our needs, our very safety and our shalom, our peace, are in God's hands. Through those faithful in our past, we dare to imagine and engage others and our communities and the entire world in Christ's name. Now, if you are like me, there was perhaps someone or someones in your past that if you think are directly responsible for you sitting here today, are responsible for the choice you made to be present in this sanctuary before the table of Jesus Christ today. And if you can share either their relationship to you or their name, I'd like you just to call it out right now. Who? Say again? Your mother. Thank you. Who else? Barbara. Who else? Your parents. Who else? Jane. My grandmother. Who else? Your husband. Who else? My guess is that we all have someone that we could give thanks to God for blessing us with the gift of faith that helped us to make the choice to be present here today. And I have one other thought I want to offer to you. It's not just about those who have helped you make that choice today. Do you realize that each one of you are in the hearts of someone else today who would stand up in a gathering and say, it is you that helped them to be present where they are today? Your name, your relationship with someone has been instrumental in passing the faith down to that person. And that's an awesome responsibility. One not to be taken lightly, as those who have influenced you in the faith did not take their work and their role lightly either. It's part of being in a long line of witnesses, of accepting the change that comes to us as we all struggle to be faithful disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. of the changes that lead to transformations in our lives, in our churches, in our community, and in our world. So that for each generation, Christ becomes important anew.
Please hear that. The Christ that is important to your generation needs to be adopted as important to the generations that will come in their own way,
through their own experiences, through their own encounters, through their own relationships. Because this is a faith that renews itself generation after generation after generation for millennia upon millennia. We just sang a song, Faith of Our Fathers, which informs us and gives us the courage and substance to form our own faith. But we do not worship God because of the faith of our fathers. We worship God because of the faith that they have shown us is within us. And that faith which we hold and upon the rock that we stand.
So today,
think about how you have truly been favored by God. Think about the things that are in your life to which Jesus would say, "Yikes!" And always remember that there is someone, whether it's in your family or in your schools or in your offices or wherever it may be, who is looking at you. And you just might be their example of what faith in Jesus Christ really is. That's where we stand in that long line of believers. Amen. Amen.